morning, church. Good morning. Today, we are in the second mark of a healthy Christian, which is what?
Joy.
That's right, joy. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, Paul writes this. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Aren't you glad that you're here this morning?
Yes.
Seriously, that's the best you could do. Aren't you glad that you're here this morning? That's right. That's right. I'm so glad to be here together with you in the house of the Lord. I'm so glad that I brought some glad bags. And I'm so glad this glad bag is kind of representative of our Christian life. Right? Because really, apart from Christ, we're nothing but trash.
Ooh.
And in our flesh, apart from Christ, we have the fruit of the flesh, right? But in the Spirit of God, right? When Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, he says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Guess what? Now my bag is full. And I'm living the Christian life as God intended me to live. Amen? But aren't you glad that you're here this morning as we look to God's Word, as God is using His Word to shape us to become the men and women that He's called us and created us to be? In Psalm chapter 30, verses 4 through 5, it says, sing praise to the Lord, O you, His saints, and give thanks to His holy name. For His anger is but for a moment, and His favor is for a what? A lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Isn't that good news, church? That's what we're going to talk about this morning is the joy of the Lord being our strength, the joy of the Lord that turns our weeping, our mourning into dancing. Other words for joy in Scripture that you might come across are gladness. You know, that's why we have the glad bags. When was the last time you used the word glad in a sentence? My heart is full of gladness. It's not often that we hear that word, because we've relegated it to a marketing thing. But really, other words for joy is gladness, happiness, delight, rejoicing. When was the last time that you delighted in something? I take great delight in my children. I really do. In fact, I've been put to the test as my wife is at Camp Lebanon this weekend for a women's retreat. I've been learning gratitude for my wife and all that she does as I try not to starve my children. But I take delight in them, and I take delight in my wife and all that she does. And so I have a greater appreciation today than maybe I did at the beginning of the weekend. One of the things that we need to understand as we talk about the fruits of the Spirit before we dive into joy is that each of the fruits of the Spirit, each mark, is really relational in its scope. Think about it. Love. What does it matter for me in my life individually to have love if it's not intended to be improve relational bonds with other people? Same thing with peace. I can be at peace with myself, but it's hard to have peace amongst each other. Amen? And the same thing with the rest of them. Patience. Do you ever get impatient with yourself? Sometimes, but I often get more impatient with other people. Amen? Especially driving. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, all of these things have to be understood that they are in the context of relationship. And in order to be a healthy Christian, it really means to be in right relationship, A, with God, but B, with other people. In fact, G. Walter Hansen, in his commentary on Galatians, he says, joy is the result of healthy relationships. When relationships fall apart because of broken commitments, there is a loss of joy. That's true, isn't it? We experience that. When there's conflict and bitterness, as there was in the Galatian churches, there is no joy. But the first result of true love in relationships is the renewal of joy. Amen? Is that true this morning, church? So what I want to do is I want to take a look at three joyful observations of joy in Scripture. The first of this is that God's joy is our joy. Look at with me at John chapter 15. as Jesus is praying to the Father. In John chapter 15, verses 7 through 11, we read this. We read that, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear what? Much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. And as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. And if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you that what? My joy may be in you, that your joy may be full." What is Jesus saying? He's saying, I have obeyed my Father completely. I have kept my Father's commandments. And in doing that, and having that relationship that's been unbroken with my Father, that has filled me with joy. And I want the joy that I have in my relationship with my Heavenly Father, Jesus is saying this, I want that joy to be your joy. I want my joy to be your joy. And then when Jesus' joy is in us, our joy is full. There's nothing more joyful than having Christ's joy as our own. Amen? God's joy is our joy. And how we accomplish this is by placing our faith and trust in Christ for salvation. And look at verse 9 of John 15. It says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." Abide in my love. Church, we need to know that we are loved by God. We need to know that his joy is our joy and that his joy may be complete in us. And that it's not a sinful thing for us to desire happiness and joy. That's not a bad motivation. I think sometimes in the church, we get that confused. Wouldn't you agree with that? We think that wanting good things, wanting to be happy and joyful is somehow a condition of the fall. No, we want to be joyful because God, we are created in God's image. And God created us good. And part of us understanding and experiencing life in God's goodness is to experience his joy. Does that make sense? And so it's not wrong to want to be happy, to take delight, to be glad. But it's in what kinds of things that we find our happiness and our joy. Because the things of the world are empty and destructive. So God's joy is our joy. The second observation is God really takes joy in you and me. God really does. God takes great delight in us as his image bearers. Yes, we are marred by sin, absolutely. But if God didn't take delight in us, if God didn't take joy in us, if God didn't genuinely love us and want a relationship, then he would not have sent Christ to die for us while we were sinners. Let's look at Luke chapter 2, verse 10. This is often a passage that we read at Christmas time. But it merits mentioning this morning as we talk about God really takes joy in us. Because look at verse 10 of Luke's gospel. It says, "And the angel said to them," that is the shepherds that were out in the field as Christ was being born. "The angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I give you good news of" what? "Great joy that will be for all the people." What is that good news of great joy? That good news of great joy is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, God in the flesh, was born. If God didn't take delight in us, if he did not find joy in us as his creation, as his image bearer, he would not have sent his Son. And so here this angel, this herald of God, this messenger says, look, this is some great news, people. Because in your own strength, in your flesh, you have no capacity of having a right relationship with God. That relationship has been severed and separated because of Adam's sin. But here's the good news of great joy. Through Christ, you can have a new relationship with God. Isn't that good news, church? God really takes joy in you and me. Let's look at the prophet Zephaniah. The prophet Zephaniah, as he's writing, sort of closing out his prophecy, talking about the restoration of Israel and its joy in Zephaniah chapter 3. It's back in the Old Testament. Starting in verse 14, Zephaniah writes this. He says, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. On that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Zephaniah is prophesying of this future time when Jesus, the Messiah, would show up, the mighty one who it will save. And in that salvation that is offered to us humans, fallen and dead in our sins, by Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, there's great rejoicing. Remember in Hebrews chapter 12, consider Jesus who for what? The joy set before him endured the cross. God takes genuine joy in you and me. And all the more when we come to the saving knowledge of Christ, when we surrender our lives to him. What does it say? Angels rejoice in heaven that another one has come to faith, has experienced new life. You know, think about in your own experience. I have not experienced this yet, but a story some years ago, when we lived in Reading, we had a pool in our backyard. And I was gone for the day. My wife is out watering our garden, and Adeline, who's now 11, she had just celebrated her third birthday. And my wife was watering. It was around the corner of the house. We had a fence, a gate around the pool, and my wife felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit to go and check the pool. And my wife's like, well, that's weird, because I haven't heard anything. Like, that's interesting. So, but she felt that impression even stronger. The Lord's like, go check the pool. So she did. She went around and she found Adeline lying face down in the pool, not responsive. So you can imagine my wife actually had Emerson, who was 18 months at the time. She was strapped to her. She gets in the water. She pulls Adeline out and does CPR. And she takes a breath, but EMS is called. I'm called. We're full on panicking. But praise God, in his sovereignty and providence, he chose to restore Adeline's life to us. She did not inhale any water. She has had no adverse effects as a result of that. Praise God. The rejoicing that we had as parents that God spared her life is nothing compared to the rejoicing and the delight that God has when one of us comes to the saving knowledge of Christ and experiences a transformed new life. Amen? Amen? God sings and delights over us. The third observation is that God's joy gives us strength. Can I get an amen this morning? God's joy. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8 is an amazing chapter. Actually, the whole book of Ezra and Nehemiah is phenomenal as the children of the Lord who were in exile, they come back, they rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, they excavate the site of the destroyed temple, and they find the book of the law. And in the book of the law, they start reading it. In Nehemiah chapter 8, Ezra, they gather all of the people as one person into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe, this is Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 1. They told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand. And Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, that guy, Zechariah, and Meshullam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all of the people, for he was above all of the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, a bunch of other guys and the Levite, these were the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Not much has changed in the 1,000 or so years since that time, amen? And Nehemiah, verse 9, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord, your God. Do not mourn or weep." Why? Because for the first time in generations, the people of Israel were hearing the covenant of God, the promise of God through the book of Moses, the Pentateuch, being read to them. They had never heard that before except through stories. But now they were actually hearing the very word of God being read to them. And it cut them to the heart. And they were mourning. They were weeping because of their realization of how far they had strayed away from following the Lord their God. But what does Nehemiah say? He says, don't mourn, don't weep. This day is a holy day to the Lord our God. Why? Because we're reestablishing, we're renewing this covenant with you. For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Look at verse 10. Then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. Why? Why is it holy to the Lord? Because they're renewing that covenant with God. They're hearing the words of God. They're now reestablishing themselves and understanding just how sinful and depraved they were. But rather than mourning, Nehemiah is saying, no, rejoice. This is a great thing. This is a good thing. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Why is this significant, church? Because at that time, the children of Israel now understood what it meant to have a relationship with the Lord their God. Because joy is a means, it's a product of a healthy relationship, amen? And so as the children of Israel are hearing the words of the law being read over them, as they realize as they're convicted of their sin, but yet at the same time, there's hope because now they can fulfill the promises of the covenant or their side of being obedient and reestablishing the sacrificial system and whatnot. They could relate to God again. Look at verse 11. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. Rather, rejoice. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they understood the words that were declared to them. And I can't imagine that after hearing, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. The Shema, that great verse of the Pentateuch. And that no longer did the Israelites have to flail or to falter, but that they knew that their God was for them. In the same way, church, God's joy gives us strength because we know that God is for us. Amen? In sending Christ to die on the cross for our behalf. So those are the three observations of joy in Scripture. Now, I want us to unpack five ways that the joy of the Lord gives us strength as we walk with Christ today. The first is that through Christ, you are forgiven. We say it with me. Through Christ, I am forgiven. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Paul is writing to, again, the church in Ephesus. And he writes this in verse 7, or chapter 1, verse 7. He says, in him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. Church, that is the foundation of our joy, that we have been forgiven of our sin. Amen? Because when we are dead in our sin, when we're dead in our trespasses, we are separated from God. There is no relationship between you and God. Well, there is a relationship, but it's a bad one, right? It's a relationship of separation. And if any of you have ever been separated from a friend or a loved one, you know how painful that is. But the good news is that through Christ, in him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, meaning that now we can have a restored, renewed relationship with our Heavenly Father through Christ. And notice this, it's according to the riches of what? His grace. Not according to the greatness of our merit, Not according to how successful we are in life. Not according to how good we think we are. But according to what? The riches of His grace. That's good news, church. We are forgiven through Christ. So that's the first way that we can find joy, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. The second way is through Christ, you are redeemed. It's one thing to be forgiven, which is awesome. It's another thing to be redeemed, right? Think about, this is a weak analogy, but think about, do you guys remember using coupons like back in the day? I wish they'd bring that back nowadays. Every now and then you get a coupon, right? And that coupon is awesome. I've got this coupon for whatever amount off it is, but it doesn't mean anything until I what? Redeem it, until I use it. So in the same way, yes, we've been forgiven of our sins, but more importantly, church, we've been redeemed. In Him, look at verse 7 again, in Him we have redemption through what? His blood. Jesus had to shed His blood in order to redeem us, to purchase us, to pay that price, that penalty that you and I owed. There's nothing that we could do to earn it. If we were, you know, there is no forgiveness or remission of sins except through the shedding of blood, Hebrews tells us. And so through His blood, we've been redeemed. Let's look at Colossians, just a couple of pages over. In Colossians chapter 1, as Paul is recounting this great redemption to another body of believers in another community, he says in Colossians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. And he says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with what? Joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. This is all a work of God's grace, and that's why the joy of the Lord can be our strength, because we know that we're forgiven. We know that we're redeemed. We've been purchased. We've been brought back. Thirdly, it's through Christ that we are adopted. So not only are we forgiven or redeemed, but we've been adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 in verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. Church, you and I have been purchased, not just to be forgiven or redeemed, but to become sons and daughters. Isn't that good news, church? The joy of the Lord is our strength, because it's through Christ that we've been adopted. We've been given a new name, a new identity. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 2, John writes about this idea that, beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. There's still growth, there's still maturing that's ahead of us as we await Christ's second coming. But we know that we are God's children now. Does that strengthen you in your joy this morning, church? To know that you, through Christ, are a child of God, that you've been adopted, you've been redeemed. Again, Paul, in his letter to the Romans, chapter 8, one of the most amazing chapters in all of Scripture. Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 14. It says, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons and daughters, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. Church, it's so good this morning Isn't God's word amazing? It's through Christ that we are adopted. We've been forgiven. We've been redeemed. We've been adopted. Fourthly, through Christ, we have life and purpose. We have life and purpose. Apart from Christ, there is no life. There's only death. But in Christ, we have life and purpose. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. Again, the riches of God's grace and his mercy, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. God has a plan and purpose for us in him as the body of Christ, as his sons and as his daughters. Not just that we sit on our laurels, not that we just, you know, wait and count the clock until we meet Jesus face to face, but that we would go and that we would make known his glory and his goodness, his great love to the world around us. Look at Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers. See, the word of God is at work in us to form us as the people of God. That is our purpose, to become the people of God, that he's set apart, that he's forgiven, that he's redeemed, that he's adopted. And then going back to Ephesians chapter 2, just to make this point so clear to us. In verse 4, it says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Go down to verse 10. For we are what? His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has given us life and he has given us purpose, that his immeasurable riches might be shown through us as the body of Christ. And we've been created for good works. What are those good works? I don't know. But God has created us for them, that we would walk in them, that we would accomplish them. And I think a lot of it has to do with being filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? So not only are we forgiven, redeemed, and adopted, we have life and purpose. And then finally, through Christ, we have a future. We have a future. Look at Ephesians 2, verses 6 through 7 again. He's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages, he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. Church, right now, we are not in the heavenly places physically. We know that we have a future through Christ, that we will be seated with him at one point in the future. But until then, we walk in this life and we are faithful witnesses and ambassadors for the kingdom of God, allowing the Spirit to work in us as we walk by the Spirit, as we bear the fruit of the Spirit, to one another and to the world around us. I came across this quote in this article in Bible Study Magazine. It says, whereas the world might be tempted to define happiness or joy as freedom from pain and success in all things, the scriptural vision of happiness is one that also holds space for pain and disappointment and points us to Christ's redemption rather than our own hustling to find it. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Amen. As forgiven, as redeemed, as adopted, as purposeful, as having a future in Christ, we don't have to hustle and try to find meaning and purpose in life, because it is only available through Christ. You see, God's joy is our joy. And our joy does not depend on our circumstances, but upon the new relationship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. The mark of joy in the life of a transformed believer in Christ is the result of a relationship set right with God because of his great love for us through Christ by grace through faith. Amen? So not only do we have this great relationship with God that has filled us with joy, But there's also a horizontal aspect, is that by having a right relationship with God through Christ, it enables us to have a right relationship with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, mediated by Christ. And the sweetness of this fellowship brings God joy. Isn't that good? So let us shout with joy. Let us declare our delight in the Lord because of his great delight in us through Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. We pray that, God, that we could walk in your joy. That, Lord, that we could rest upon your joy, no matter what our circumstances might be. Because, Lord, our joy is not contingent upon our immediate experience, but rather it is rooted in the eternal, everlasting love that you have for us as your sons and daughters. And Lord, I just pray for anyone that is struggling this morning, trying to find joy and meaning, that Lord, that they would look to your word, that they would rest upon the promises of Scripture, Lord, as you've communicated them to us through these human agents, Lord, that we would take great confidence and comfort in knowing that you are for us, that through Christ, we are forgiven, that through Christ, we're redeemed, through Christ, we've been adopted as sons and daughters, that through Christ, we have life and purpose, and through Christ, we have a future. Lord, that's where the joy of the Lord can be found and strengthen us as we endure the difficulties and the troubles that this life brings. But Lord, we know and we rest upon the promise that this life is not all that there is, that there is a future life waiting for us in glory. And God, until that day, may we be faithful. May we be obedient. And Lord, may we, like Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, Lord, may we endure the sufferings of this life for your glory, for your name. And Lord, as we consider it all joy, as James writes, when we face various trials, knowing that the testing of our faith produces righteousness, produces perseverance. Lord, we love you and we thank you for the opportunity to be used and to be shaped to become more and more your people. And all God's people said, amen.